Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, as we will read from Matthew 2, 1 through 18. The last time I was here, I did read from this passage as well, and so the message of this morning is a follow-up from what I spoke of the last time. And the last time, you may remember, is the visit of the wise men to worship the Christ child. And so we turn then to Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 18. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So far, the reading of God's Word, the last several verses from 16 to 18 are the words of our text for this hour. Perhaps I should read them with you again. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." So far then, the reading of God's Word and the reading of our text. In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 187, number 187, all the stanzas. Congregation of the Lord, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? No doubt you have heard that question at times, and those questions are often asked by those who do not believe in God, and they therefore ridicule the Christian religion. And in the context of the passage we have read this morning, our text passage, we can therefore also ask this particular question: why would a loving God allow the murder of infants in Bethlehem that particular time? Now, I hope to be able to give you an answer to this particular question that perhaps even haunts some of us, though we do believe in God. And so I want to consider this with you in the following way. The aftermath of the wise men's visit to the Christ child. And it's the aftermath, of course, what happens after that. In the first place, we learned of the stirring of an evil man. Secondly, the sorrow of grieving mothers. And then lastly, the security of a saving Savior. So first then, we must consider the stirring of an evil man. Now, congregation, our text reports for us a great evil. Then Herod, so we are told, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Now, what was it that made King Herod so extremely angry? Well, our text tells us. He was deceived by the wise men. Literally, you could say he was tricked. He was outsmarted by these wise men. But I thought that these wise men were decent fellows. Well, yes, they were. They were devoted to the discoveries of their studies, so much even that they were willing to purchase expensive treasures, pack their bags, and go on a journey which may have taken no less than 2 years for them, just to go and worship a new Jewish royal child, the Christ child. And now we read that these same men, these same wise men, deceived King Herod. What has happened? Well, I trust you know the story very well. It was really not the wise men that deceived King Herod, but King Herod deceived the wise men, you see. He had told these wise men the news that, yes, after some study and asking around, this newborn baby, this king of the Jews, was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he had instructed them, seemingly well-meaning, "Now, you men, go to Bethlehem, and you make a careful search for this child, and shh, as soon as you find him, you come back to me, and you tell him where he can be found, so I can also worship him." Something like that is what King Herod said to the wise men. And shortly after that, these wise men, they left the royal palace, and then Herod, spying them out as they left to go down to the dusty roads towards Bethlehem, formed a plan in his mind on how to use the information that he will get from these wise men when they come back to him. Ah, yes, he would see the Christ child, all right, but certainly not to worship him. And as he thought about some of the more evil things that he could think of, he developed this terribly evil plan in his mind. Because far from worshiping him, he would do what he had done in the past. even with many of his very own children and family members. He would make sure that none of them would grow up to become a challenge to his throne. In other words, King Herod was a child murderer, and his evil plan was also to kill the Christ child. Now tell me, who really was the deceiver here? Not the wise men, but Herod. On the pretext of wanting to worship the Christ child, you see, he made plans to do away with him instead. But God saw through these false pretenses, you see. He saw through the pretext of the evil that Herod had planned. And so we read, therefore, that God warned these wise men in a dream that they should not go back to Herod, that they should take another route back to their own land. And you can read of that in verse 12. But was this really honest of them not to go back to Herod? Was it honest? After all, Herod had asked them, didn't he? Yes. But read our passage closely. The Bible does not say that they had promised that they would return to him. Just look it up in verse 9. There it says, when they heard the king, they departed. They heard him. They had not promised anything to King Herod, really, when it comes down to it. And there was therefore nothing dishonest about them going in a different direction. And it's true, they did not obey Herod. They did not obey him. But for them, it was as much valid as it is for you and for me today. As we read, for instance, in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. We are to obey those in authority over us, true enough. But if those in authority over us, whether they might be our parents, our teachers, or our church rulers, tell you to do something that is wrong, and tell you to do something that violates your conscience, then the rule for you is that you are to obey God rather than man. And I want to stress that for a moment, because that's important, particularly for our young people and for our boys and girls. Because remember this, boys and girls. Also, when grown-ups try to tell you to do something wrong, and I won't give you different kinds of wrong that adults may ask you to do, but let me just give you one example, boys and girls. One day, a father took his little boy to a busy store during a busy Boxing Day sale rush. And this father had told his little boy, now there's a little MP3 player there on one of those shelves. And when no one is looking, I want you to go by there and pick it and put it in your pocket for me. A bit later, the father and the little boy stepped out of the store, and a safe distance from the store, the father said to the boy, now here, where is my little MP3 player? The little boy started to cry. And with a scared little voice, he stammered, no, Daddy, I couldn't do it. I once heard in Sunday school that if someone tells me to do something wrong, even if it is my very own daddy, I must listen to God rather than to him. Now you see, this is just a simple example, but this is also what the wise men did here, you see. They listened to God rather than to man. They obeyed God, and that is even more important. They obeyed God rather than man, rather than King Herod even. Of course, when King Herod realized that these wise men had not obeyed him and had departed to their own country by some other way, he felt that he had been deceived by them. And so he fell into a terrible rage, we read. He was exceedingly angry, so we are told, which says something about the evil that was about to happen. His secret plan to kill the Christ child was foiled. He could not do what he had schemed to do. And as a result, he fell into a very evil rage because he realized that the threat to his throne was now still alive and he could not get at him. Now, congregation, from other parts of the Bible and from various history books, we learn that King Herod was already close to 70 years old and that he was a fanatic about his powers and his throne. He had killed, as I said already, a good number of his very own family members, brothers, sisters, even several of his own children, just to hold on to his throne. In other words, we can say that he was a very, very evil man. There were evil influences at work within him. You could even say these were satanic influences which were at work in him. Satan, you see, stirred him into a very evil rage at that particular time. You see, there is something here of the old satanic enmity that rises to the surface here. And Herod, with his penchant for power and wealth, was a very willing candidate for Satan. And if we know our Bible well enough, dear people, then we should not be surprised at all that King Herod was a ripe candidate for the influences of Satan. It was the same sort of satanic enmity that was predicted shortly after man rebelled against God and fell into sin even while they were still in the Garden of Eden. It was at that time that God already faced Satan head on and told him, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You can read of that in Genesis 3:15. And ever since that time, dear people, ever since that time, Satan has bitterly hated the seed of the woman. And ever since has engineered an evil of all types in the midst of this world. In other words, Satan is responsible for the evil that exists in this day and age. Satan, you see, he knows that his days are numbered and that the demonic kingdom and his evil powers will hit a brick wall in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Satan saw that the Christ child had already begun to draw some wise men to himself for his worthy kingdom, Satan raged and hell was terribly stirred. King Herod, therefore, became a ready vessel for this satanic rage and evil, as it were, poured out from him. Now, it should therefore not surprise us at all to hear the following devastating words of our text. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its district, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Verse 16. In other words, a terrible order went out from the palace to put some babies in and around Bethlehem to death. Now, congregation, the Bible mercifully spares us the details. We do not know how these little ones met their death. Reliable historians tell us that it may have been up to 20 or 30 little babies. King Herod, this evil man, was apparently satisfied that amongst those 20 or 30 babies, the lifeless body of the Christ child, his threat to the throne, would also be there as well. And so he was satisfied. King Herod thought that he could settle down now and sit down on his throne again. But again, as the history books tell us, God had his final word with King Herod right then and there already, because shortly afterwards, King Herod died a most agonizing death. This tells us, dear people, that any who yield themselves to acts of evil, particularly as it pertains to children, and now I'm thinking especially of abortion and of child abuse and the like, people who engage in that sort of thing will live and will have to live with a very bitter conscience in spite of what the abortion people say. Those who do these things will live with a bitter conscience, which could lead to much agony and grief in the end. We should lament, shouldn't we, what rebellion against God in the fall of sin has done in this world. And something of the misery is mentioned here in our text. Then was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's a word of warning, isn't it? A word of warning. Well, let me take you to my second consideration, the sorrow of grieving mothers. Now, dear people, words truly fail us, and emotions would overwhelm us if we would try to describe what happened in Bethlehem and the surrounding area that particular day. It must have been heart-wrenching as mothers had to let go of their little babies and as they had to see what was done to their little ones and as they were left with the loss of a little one. We know that death can at times be very difficult for us to handle. But when a little one is suddenly taken away from us, it is devastating. And some of you, no doubt, know about this. And then under such circumstances as we have described here, as it was done by King Herod, it is at such a time, you see, that you and I are tempted to ask, why would a loving God allow this to happen? In the same way, we could ask why thousands and thousands of abortions are allowed to happen in our country and in this world of today. And we could also ask the same question, why are so many children dying of hunger and of thirst? Why are so many children abandoned? And why are there so many children being abused? We search for answers, don't we? And many who cannot find an answer to these questions blame God God must be at fault. But dear people, let us never go that route. Let us never speak in that way. Let us never ever point to the Lord our God. Because after all, it is not God at all, you see. But it is mankind. Mankind fallen through sin. Mankind being duped by Satan, you see. They are the cause of all the evil that is happening around us. God is not to be blamed for the evil. Satan engineered it, you see. And God will only put up with it for so long. And then judgment will slam down from His long-suffering hands. On that note, we should be most eager, shouldn't we, to be saved from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of Satan. We should be ready to see through the deceptions that Satan sets before us. The deceptions that Satan will try to make everyone to do evil rather than good. We should be most ready, therefore, to oppose the evil one. We should be ready to hate sin, you see. When we realize that sin and Satan are the causes of the calamities and the sorrows and the grief that is happening in this world today. But this also must be said, because it is right here in our text. What happened was known by God. In fact, it was predicted by God. The prophet Jeremiah once sat on the ruins of a sin-devastated nation, and he prophesied that this would precisely happen. He prophesied, even by the name of Rachel, that Rachel would be a sorrowing mother. Ah, Rachel. She was then already long dead. Rachel, you will remember, was the beloved wife of Jacob. She was buried somewhere in the region of Bethlehem. We know that. She was a woman who could not live without children. She once cried out to her husband, "Give me children or I die." And when Rachel finally did receive her first child, she named him Joseph, which means add more. And when in her dying hour she gave birth to her second child, Benjamin, she whispered, "Benoni, son of my sorrows." And now at the slaying of Bethlehem's children, Rachel, as a mother in Israel, was seen, as it were, rising from the grave and standing ghost-like at the heights of Ramah as she saw her children being slain. God predicted, you see, that this is what would happen. This very thing God predicted. God predicted also that mothers would be sorrowing, not only in Bethlehem, but ultimately all over this world, because mankind has listened to the evil one and has broken with God. God knew that. He predicted it, you see. And He also predicted that the breaking with Him would bring nothing but sorrow. All you need to do is just read Genesis chapter 3 again. And dear people, therefore, by way of our text, God reminds us that Satan, he continues to be out to destroy us through whatever act of sin, but he wants to destroy us. God reminds us, you see, that Satan has engineered it to see children slain, children dying, mothers sorrowing. Do not fall for this deceiving way of Satan, you see, because his ways are bitter and cruel. And there's plenty of evidence in the world of today for this, isn't there? Whenever there is an evil one, and when such an evil one has power, he leaves a trail of blood and of wrecked lives. Children and young people, I can say, are his most prized victims. And the mothers who bore them are left to sorrow. If Satan can see his way clear to pull children and young people out of the church and away from the worship practices, and if Satan can see his way to put those same young people and children on the path of evil, he knows that he will soon have the mothers and the fathers of such children and of such young people sorrowing, grieving. You see, that is just how it works. And please remember this, young people. Please remember this, boys and girls. That if you ever feel that you would prefer to leave the church and turn your back to God, just remember what kind of grief you will bring to your mom and dad, your grandparents. Because this is how it works. This is how Satan has engineered it. Bethlehem and its surroundings were plunged in sorrow and grief at that time. Rachel, as a sorrowing mother, stood there with all the other sorrowing mothers. And then we read in our text this yet, that Rachel refused to be comforted. Why was that, you might ask? Why did she refuse to be comforted and the mothers refused to be comforted? Because Rachel and the mothers there in Bethlehem could not see past the loss of their children to see Christ. Rachel could not see past her sorrows to see her Savior. Rachel and the mothers of Bethlehem would not be comforted because, and get this, this was also part of Satan's tactics, you see. It's all part of his battle plan, after all, of grieving them. That's what Satan wants to do, of grieving fathers and mothers, you see, of keeping them uncomforted in their grief. And so we read, and they refused to be comforted. Satan did what he could to keep the Christ child hidden from them. But now the Christ child was and is clearly present, isn't he? And his presence surrounds our text, as it were, as a saving presence, as a living Savior. Let's consider that in the last place. The security of a saving Savior. Before our text and after our text, you can actually read about the Christ child. No harm came to him. Herod's plan failed. Herod could not get at him. God arranged that the Christ child could flee to Egypt. And God provided for this abundantly, you see. The treasures which these wise men brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these then also provided the necessary funds for this small family to carry on in Egypt for a while and to be maintained there in Egypt along him and his parents. And when the danger was past and Herod was dead, the Christ child could safely return with them, his parents, to their homeland. God provided security. God provided safety for him. And you see, it is not Satan who is in control of things, but God is. God is in control. The Christ child, you see, remains secure to become the Savior of man. Now, dear people, it may have sounded impossible at the first, but I do believe that there is still a word of comfort to be found in this particular text passage as well. Even from such a text that speaks of the death of infants. The Christ child, you see, lived to be the Savior. He lived to do the task assigned to him by his Father particularly. That task of breaking the powers of Satan, of diffusing the evil, and of bringing salvation to those who would believe in him. Satan, you see, he might try to keep God and the Christ child hidden through grief, through sorrow, through pain, through loss, and by whatever other else he can contrive to keep us from Christ. Satan might try to keep God and the Christ child hidden by tempting you to go into the world, giving up on God, and convincing that the church and that the worship in a church is nothing but nonsense, and that Bible reading and praying is not something that you are keen on doing. Satan wants you to be in that sort of a state, you see. Satan wants you to be where Rachel is and where the mothers of Bethlehem are, not wanting to be comforted, blinded by grief. But don't give Satan the benefit of that temptation. Don't give evil the space to spread in your life. Turn therefore to the Christ child, the Savior, whom God has secured for us. He survived the evil. Also the evil that was hatched by King Herod through Satan. In fact, the Christ child overcame Satan, and he lives now to save people like you and me. And part of his salvation is that there is an answer. When an infant, when a child is taken by death, and the answer is as follows, and let me just read it from you, and it can be found in the Canons of Dort, the first chapter, article number 17. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. The Westminster Confession has words similar to it, that elect infants are saved. And one of the great things about it is, we do not know who are elect. But one of the great preachers of the past, by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, has said at one time that when we people get to heaven, we will be surprised of the number of infants that will be found in heaven. They will be like the flowers in the paths of heaven. And so, we may have that comfort as well. Well, we pray that our children will be spared, of course, obviously. That they would be spared a death like those of Bethlehem. More yet, we pray that we and our children would not be deceived by the lies of Satan and become puppets to evil and blame God for being weak, because God is not weak. Therefore, we, you and I, we and our children, we must keep our mind and we must keep our heart fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is alive right now, as He sits upon the throne, a throne that is much greater than the throne that Herod sat on. And He, Jesus Christ, has secured salvation for all those who repent of their sin and believe on Him. Because through him and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will have an answer someday to the question that starts with why. And the answer is that God has a plan in place to banish all evil, and that he, the engineer of evil, will also be banished, that is Satan. And so the question, why does God allow, needs to be put to rest. God, you see, has a good reason for allowing evil. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain. Some of you may have read this book. And he makes the very helpful statement. Evil is now God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Evil is now God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Dear people, God is allowing evil for now. Why? In order to alarm this world that we live in. And in order to turn those who have become alarmed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in total contrast to evil. Because through him and by faith in him, we will be comforted. Even if we must sorrow at times here on this earth, we will be comforted. Because through him and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. And someday we will stand in glory with him. And one of the first things that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will do, as we are told, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Because where he is, there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the comfort of the message that comes from this terrible passage, dear people. Therefore, fasten your eyes and fasten your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And he will be your comfort. He will secure you so that the evil will not get at you and get you out of the way. Jesus Christ is the Savior that we, you and I, young and old, need today. Amen. Return now to your homes and receive the blessings of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Amen.